On April 16th, 1858, John G. Patton and his new wife, Mary Ann, set sail for the New Hebrides, what's now called Vanuatu. Not only was John leaving his loving parents and siblings, he also left behind an 19 years earlier, John Williams and James Harris had been killed and eaten only minutes after going ashore. 16 years earlier, another team of missionaries had been chased off the island. Many in the London Missionary Society had dismissed the possibility of them ever coming to Christ. John and Marianne's decision to go didn't seem wise or even valiant. It seemed foolish. Well, 4 months after arriving, Mary Ann and their newborn baby both died of the fever. Over the next 4 years, John himself suffered 14 times from severe fever, faced the constant threat of death from the natives, and all without one conversion. Having been driven off the island finally by savages, he returned to Australia and on to Scotland to raise support and call people to join him. A few years later, he returned to the New Hebrides with his new wife, Margaret. More life-threatening situations, another of his children died, and still no conversions. Was it worth it? Was it worth leaving the comforts of Glasgow, a successful ministry, a loving family? Was it worth losing his life and child? Maybe that's the wrong question to be asking. Maybe a better question is, what had he found that kept him there? Well, this week we're beginning a 3-week mini-series in the parables of Jesus. Jesus often spoke in parables. Now, a parable is a fictional story that involves people set in real life to make a spiritual point. Jesus used parables to explain heavenly things in earthly terms. Specifically, he used people that those listening to would have immediately related to. So Jesus spoke in parables so much that once his disciples asked him, "Why do you always speak in parables?" Well, he answered them in Matthew 13, verse 10. "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Jesus spoke in parables so that everyone can hear it, but understanding is a gift of God. That way, no one could boast. So because of that, let's once again go to the Lord in prayer to help us to understand his word. Let's pray. Father, we know that all wisdom comes from you. Your ways are above our ways, and the depth of your wisdom is unfathomable. So we ask, Lord, that as we come to your word this morning, you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to know the truth that will set us free. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to begin our series in the parables of Jesus, looking at two parables in Matthew 13, verse 44 to 46. So if you have your Bible with you, open it up. We're going to look primarily at those two verses, but we'll refer to other verses around it in Matthew 13. So it'll be helpful for you to have your Bibles open. Now, these two parables both make the same point. They are the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great value. So it's just three verses. So why don't we read it together? Let's follow along on the screen. Matthew 13, verse 44. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." Now, these two parables are surrounded by other parables that are also about the kingdom of heaven. These two parables in themselves are not intended to be a comprehensive look at the kingdom of heaven. They're just making one point about it and should be seen in the context of all the other parables spoken about the kingdom of heaven. But we'll see this morning in these two parables three things, three points that are the three points of our sermon. One, the call of the kingdom, the joy of the kingdom, and the treasure of the kingdom. So if you're taking notes, it is the call of the kingdom, the joy of the kingdom, and the treasure of the kingdom. Now, in some ways, these parables seem so simple that they hardly need explanation. I mean, the man who finds the treasure has found something that is so good. I mean, everything else in his life pales in insignificant compared to its surpassing worth. Likewise, the merchant recognizes that the one pearl is worth more than any number of other pearls he may already have. One man just happened upon the treasure, while the other was searching with a discerning eye. But both of them knew immediately the value of what they found. Both of them sold everything they had in order to secure the find. Now, it's worth pointing out that the point of the parable is not that you can buy your way into the kingdom of heaven. That would fly in the face of everything Jesus had taught in the other parables, even in just this same chapter. In fact, this parable is not even trying to tell us how to get into the kingdom of heaven. It, like most parables, just has one point. In this case, it is the surpassing worth of the kingdom of heaven. No amount of fine pearls or amassed wealth can even compare with the value of the kingdom of heaven. So what does Matthew then mean by the kingdom of heaven? I mean, it's certainly Jesus who first spoke these words, but Matthew is the one who's recording it for us. He's the author of this gospel, and he's the one who determines the meaning. So how is Matthew using the phrase kingdom of heaven? Well, if we were to survey the whole of Matthew's gospel, we would see that when he uses that phrase, he means God's rule, God's reign, and God's authority. Not a people, not a physical place necessarily, nor a set of social or moral values. The kingdom of heaven is about the king and his rule. Here's a few things that we learn about the kingdom of heaven from Matthew. There's two stages to the kingdom. So the kingdom of heaven has come, and the kingdom of heaven is coming. So in Matthew 12:28, Jesus drives out a demon by God's authority and says that if it is by the Spirit of God that he drives out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Notice that God's authority is driving out demons. And also we see the kingdom of heaven is coming in the parable of the weeds, Matthew 13:41, and the parable of the net, 13:49. The kingdom of heaven is coming at the end of the ages, and it is the Lord who will judge who is in the kingdom and who is not. Matthew 13:11, we see that the secrets of the kingdom of heaven are given. The message of the kingdom of heaven is received in the parable of the sower. And the kingdom of heaven grows like a mustard seed and yeast in Matthew 13:31. And it includes people from all over the world, not just the Israelites. We see that in Matthew 8:11. And here in our passage for today, the kingdom of heaven is of great value. Nothing compares to it. So the kingdom of heaven is God's rule, God's reign, and God's authority. We don't receive a people, we receive God's rule. We don't build the kingdom, but the extent of his reign grows and spreads like a tiny mustard seed to a giant tree that includes people from all nations. We don't earn our way into the kingdom of heaven, but we are given citizenship and we receive it. So we may be looking for the kingdom of heaven, or we may stumble across it But the kingdom of heaven is to have first place in our lives. So we are to seek his rule and his reign in our lives above anything else. Now, why is this important? Well, the whole meaning of the parable hinges on this. So if we think for a minute that the kingdom of heaven refers primarily to a set of social or moral values, then kingdom work is defined by setting public policy and establishing NGOs to carry out relief work. If we think that the kingdom of heaven is a geographic location, then we might treasure the promised land or put undue significance on the location of God's people. If we think maybe that the kingdom of heaven hasn't already come in Jesus, then we're going to live our lives as if we have no power over sin and that healing is not possible. Or if we think that the kingdom has come and this is it, well, then we've got even bigger problems. We have to understand that the kingdom of heaven is God's rule, God's reign, and God's authority, because anything less will be not worth treasuring. So then what is the call of this kingdom? Well, the call of the kingdom is to live under God's rule. That's what we were made to do in the first place. But all of us have rejected God's rule and instead tried to rule our own lives. So Jesus spoke these parables to call us to live under God's rule. He's calling us to live under God's rule. Well, the Lord knows that we all have trouble doing this. It seems like from day one, we think we know what's best for us. If it was up to my kids, I think they would eat bread, ice cream, and chocolate. And it's hardly the balanced diet, but some of us then grow up and we learn that actually eating healthy is for our advantage. But rejection of God's own rule goes much deeper than matters of diet. See, when we sit firmly on the throne of our own lives, it shapes all that we do. We live as if we're the king, and those around us are just here to serve me. When friends just fail to make us laugh or stop giving us things or we just don't enjoy their company anymore, what do? We just find new friends. When a spouse fails to please us, we start looking elsewhere for satisfaction, whether it's magazines or long looks in the mall, or maybe it's conversations about our feelings with colleagues of the opposite sex. It doesn't matter. At the heart of it, we are just out to get what we think is best for us, what we think will satisfy. The New Testament writer James says that our attempts to live outside of God's rule is the root cause of our inability to get on with each other. It's what causes fights and quarrels. It says we desire and we do not have, so we murder. Well, now maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, well, Glenn, I hear, but really, I'm not that bad. I mean, my decisions aren't really hurting anyone. I try to be a good member of society and do my bit. Besides, I'm pretty good compared to other people. But you see, that's exactly the perspective that Jesus calls us to address. We've all placed ourselves on the throne of our own lives. And from that perspective, we're always innocent. Of course we'll come out looking good when we evaluate ourselves. We're the ones setting the standard. But the call of the kingdom is to relinquish our self-reign. It's to remove our crown and to live under God's rule. To live by his standards. To do what pleases him and to bring him glory. That's the call. It's to enter the kingdom of God by the narrow gate of repentance and faith. But how is that possible? How can a perfect and holy king accept those who have committed high treason back into his kingdom? Well, that is the message of the kingdom of heaven. The message is that Jesus, the king's son, has come. He lived a life of perfect submission to the Father's authority, a life that we could never have lived. He came in the full authority of his Father, and he demonstrated that with healings and raising people from the dead. But the most powerful demonstration of his authority was when he willingly took our punishment on the cross for our treason. He died on the cross, and the full wrath of God's fury against every single time we had ever committed treason by setting ourselves on the throne, all of that wrath was poured out on Jesus. The king's own son was treated like a criminal. Because Jesus came with God's full authority, death couldn't keep him down. God raised Jesus from the dead, showing that the punishment was sufficient. Justice had been served, and that sin and death had been conquered. The kingdom has come. That's the message of the kingdom of heaven, and it requires a response from us. Either we will receive it with joy, willingly repenting of our feeble attempts to rule our own lives, or we will continue to reject God's rule to our own peril. Well, how about you? How have you responded to this message? My non-Christian friend, these parables of the kingdom of heaven are clear. Our response to the message of the kingdom of heaven will determine our eternal state. You can enter the kingdom of heaven today, even right now, by simply relinquishing your throne, repenting of your treason against God's rule, and by trusting in Jesus' death and resurrection on your behalf. You see, contrary to what you might hear elsewhere, there is only one gate into the kingdom of heaven, and it is the gate of repentance and faith. It might look foolish to those around you. It'll probably look foolish to your friends and your family. But in the words of Jim Elliot, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Well, no wonder the man in the parable responded with such joy. He saw the surpassing value of the kingdom of heaven, and it gave him great joy. That's our second point this morning, the joy of the kingdom. So in verse 44, the man in his joy went and sold all he had. Now, presumably, there was some period of time that it took to go and sell all he had. A period of time before his treasure could be enjoyed completely without fear of losing it. He had to first go and sell all he had. And he did so with joy at the prospect of what he was about to get. That's deferred gratitude. Deferred gratitude is something that we struggle to learn, even as adults. You know, when the line at McDonald's is too short, complain. Too long, we complain. Maybe we complain if it's short too. When the traffic on Sheikh Zayed Road is moving slowly again, we complain because of the inconvenience to me about holding me up. You know, and forget John Payton's 7-month journey to the New Hebrides. We complain when our plane has been delayed by 1 hour. And of course, there's our internet traffic. Now with fiber optic connections, you can shave seconds off the time that it takes to load up a website. And even Dubai Immigration is aware of our struggle with deferred gratification. You know, they've graciously offered to supply our residency visa immediately for just a mere 100 dirhams extra. That's marketing that understands the human condition. You know, in our fast-paced, fiber-optic world, we're starting to forget that things that are worth having sometimes take a long time to get. And sometimes they cost a lot. See, we satisfy ourselves with 60-second microwave meals because we couldn't be bothered to cook the lamb for 6 hours. Some of us are even satisfied with instant coffee. Oh, Lord, save us. It's from this cultural perspective that passages like Psalm 63 begin to sound foreign to us. You know, we struggle to relate to the psalmist yearning for God because we just don't yearn. We don't know what it means to wait for something. But the joy of the kingdom is worth waiting for. What is that joy? The joy of the kingdom is the blessings that come through obedience to the King. Notice the connection there with the kingdom of heaven, God's rule, God's reign, God's authority, and the joy of that kingdom. The joy is the blessings that come through obedience to following God's rule and God's reign in our lives. Now, we experience some of that joy now because of our relationship with Christ, because of the joy of knowing Him. But the fullness of that joy will only come when Christ returns. Now, there's no clearer example in Scripture of this than Jesus. So in Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says that for the joy that was set before Him, Jesus endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. See, Jesus knew that obedience to the Father was not going to be easy, and nor would it come quickly. But He endured the cross. He despised the shame because He was looking forward to the joy that was on the other side of it. The joy of being with His Father in heaven. The joy of having obeyed perfectly. The joy of having the pleasure of His Father bestowed on Him because of His obedience. And the joy as well of having those with Him, of securing an inheritance of nations to be with Him, to enjoy that pleasure. What are the areas of life that you struggle to obey God in? You know, for John Payton, obedience meant heeding the call to take the message of the kingdom of heaven halfway around the world, willing to risk his own life for those that had never heard the name of Jesus. Now, that doesn't seem to be the same call for everyone, but the call to obey is one and the same. So where do you find it hardest to obey God? It's usually where we think we know better. I mean, of course, we don't say it quite so bluntly. We couch our disobedience in spiritual-sounding language or cultural and theological arguments. You know, we might say, well, I just haven't felt God's leading in this area yet. Or, yeah, I just don't have a peace about that. You know, imagine if my son Liam responded to me in that way. Hey, Liam, come on, it's time to clean your teeth. Well, Daddy, I know that for Joshua, Kayla, and Sam, cleaning teeth is good, but I just don't have a peace about cleaning my teeth. Really? Obedience is not dependent on our feelings, nor is it even dependent on our subjective sense of God's leading. Obedience is what marks the citizens of the kingdom. Now, one of the first things that Jesus calls us to obey Him in is baptism. So if you've repented of your sin and you've put your trust in Jesus, you recognize that He is your Savior, and yet you haven't yet been baptized, then I want to urge you to obey the Lord's command in this. We're having a baptism on May the 4th. What a great opportunity that would be for you to walk in obedience to the Lord and to be baptized. If you'd like to do that, just come and speak to me after the service this morning, or you could send me an email. You see, obeying God is for our benefit. Often those benefits are immediate. So when Scripture says, don't get drunk, it's for our benefit, both spiritually and physically, now. When Jesus gives us instructions to men to sacrificially love their wives and women to joyfully submit to their husbands' leadership, it's for their mutual benefit, now. Maybe you're a teenager. Well, let me firstly express to you my sympathy. I know how hard it is to obey your parents. My parents are visiting today, in case you want to get to know them. You can ask them how well I obeyed. You know, it's particularly hard for you to obey your parents, especially now that you're 16 and all of a sudden your parents have lost all the wisdom and coolness that they had when you were 10. How does that happen? But God's command to obey your parents in the Lord still stands as long as you are in their home and under their authority, even now as a teenager. It's for your benefit now. Maybe you're a young adult and you're considering marriage, but the person you're in love with isn't really a Christian. My brother or sister, that's got to be one of the hardest times to obey the Lord, because all your innards are saying, marry this person. You know, adding to that is the enjoyment that you have in that person's company and the fear that you might not ever be married if you don't marry this person. But God's word to us in 2 Corinthians 6 is really clear. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. It's for your own benefit now. Now, so obedience is difficult for us sometimes. But what about when obedience is not just difficult, it means pain and trials now? When it doesn't seem like up front it's for our benefit. Well, for many of us, you know, the temptation to lie or cheat or fudge numbers on reports or go around the law at work can be really strong. See, obedience for you might mean the loss of status amongst your colleagues, or it might even mean the loss of your job. Yet, the Lord calls us to integrity in our workplace. He calls us to obey Him in that workplace and to trust Him for all of our needs. So just like the man who found the pearl of great value, there was a huge cost in securing it. The cost of obedience can sometimes be high. For John Payton, that cost included the loss of his first wife and two of his children. He wrote in his biography, "I felt her loss beyond all conception or description in that dark land. It was very difficult to be resigned, left alone and in sorrowful circumstances. But feeling immovably assured that my God and Father was too wise and loving to err in anything He does or permits, I looked up to the Lord for help and struggled on in His work." What astounding faith. He was convinced that his Father in heaven was too wise and loving to make mistakes in anything that He does or permits, even when it meant extreme pain, trial, and loss. For John Patton, then. See, the hope of the coming joy of the kingdom of heaven so filled his heart that he considered his present sufferings not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in him. So if obedience to you means pain or trial or loss and difficulty now, look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the one who has endured more than we ever will. And He is the one who will give us the strength to sustain us and to cause us to remain faithful to Him. So the joy of the kingdom has come partially now in the joy that we have in knowing Christ. But the fullness of joy will come when the kingdom of heaven is consummated, when Jesus Christ returns and calls those in His kingdom to sit with Him at the wedding feast of the Lamb. That's when we will enjoy the treasure of the kingdom, Jesus Christ. That's our third and final point this morning, the treasure of the kingdom. Jesus is the treasure in the field. He's the pearl of great value. He is the treasure of the kingdom. The man had joy because he had found Jesus. Now, it's one thing for us to say, Jesus is my greatest treasure, but it's another thing altogether to actually live that out. So about 4 years ago, I noticed that on Saturdays, I was particularly impatient and generally grumpy with my family. You know, Saturday was my day off. I'd been working hard all week, and I needed rest. It was my one day off, and I needed it. Now, rest is a good thing, right? God made us to need rest, and it's a gift from Him. But my desire for rest had elevated itself to the status of treasure in my life and was showing itself in the way that I treated my family, because my family were getting in the way of my enjoyment of that treasure, or so I thought. But how did I know that I was treasuring rest more than Christ? Well, in his book, How People Change, Paul Tripp describes it like this. Something good becomes an object of worship, replacing the only true God in my heart. I don't just think about enjoying a good thing. I begin to feel entitled to it. Is there something that you're treasuring more than Christ? Is there something that you feel entitled to? Perhaps it's a standard of living, or a certain position in the company, or a salary level. Maybe you feel that because of your nationality, you're entitled to certain privileges or access. Or maybe you're treasuring good things, like ministry opportunities, preaching, teaching a Bible study, singing or playing in the music team, or serving as one of the ushers, or serving in children's ministry. Do you feel entitled to those things? Whatever it is not worth treasuring above Christ. How do we treasure then Christ above all other things? Well, the parable this morning tells us when we find him, we sell everything we have. We give it up. All feelings of entitlement and desires for our own comfort, all attempts to rule our own life, we surrender our crown and we lay it at the foot of the cross. And then we gaze on the beauty, the surpassing beauty of Jesus Christ, the sinless one who bore the full weight of our sin, the one who triumphed over the power of sin as he rose from death to life. And in rising from the dead, he won for himself an inheritance of nations, a people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the heir of all things. He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. All things are held together by his powerful word, and his throne will last forever. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the beginning and the end, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything Jesus Christ might have supremacy. Jesus is the treasure of the kingdom. So what is God calling us to give up in this parable? It's our own sovereignty. He wants complete and total rule over all of your life. Not just the big things, but the small things as well. Is it worth it? Absolutely. It is a good deal, one that you will not regret for a second, even if it means the loss of job, or the loss of your career, or your money, or your family, or even your life. Why? Because God's rule, God's reign, and God's authority in your life far exceeds the fleeting pleasures of living for your own glory. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So what about John Patton? What happened to him? Well, John died at age 82 when having returned to Melbourne, Australia. In the 30 years that John lived and ministered in Vanuatu, he saw entire islands come to faith in Christ. His example of obedience and faith also prompted large numbers of men and women to heed the call to take the message of the kingdom of heaven to those that had never heard it. But year after year, disappointments and successes were strangely intermingled in his life. There was no long period of time, it seems, where life was very easy for him. Was it worth it? The cost was high, everything he had. But he'd found treasure. Not the treasure you might expect to find on an island. He found Jesus, and nothing was too great to give it up. Near the end of his life, he wrote these words: "Let me record my immovable conviction that this is the noblest service in which any human being can spend or be spent. And that if God gives me back my life to be lived over again, I would without one quiver of hesitation lay it on the altar to Christ so that he might use it as before in similar ministries of love, especially amongst those who have never yet heard the name of Jesus. Nothing that has been endured and nothing that can now befall me makes me tremble. On the contrary, I deeply rejoice when I breathe the prayer that it may please the blessed Lord to turn the hearts of all my children to the mission field, and that he may open up their way and make it their pride and joy to live and die in carrying Jesus and his gospel into the heart of the heathen world." Let's pray. Oh Father, may we cherish Christ above all things. Lord, would you give us such a deep love for Christ and for his glory that we would not even hesitate to lay down anything in our lives for the sake of your kingdom. Lord, would you reveal to us where we are being disobedient? Lord, where we are hiding behind our spiritual language or our arguments that get around having to obey you because we don't want the difficulty or the pain that might come because of it. And Lord, fill us with the joy of knowing Christ. Give us a clear vision of the joy that we will have with Christ when he returns. The joy that we will enjoy for all eternity and that will far outweigh any pain, anything that we face in this life now. And Lord, give us the strength to sustain us and to remain faithful to you. Lord, we pray this, that the matchless name of Jesus Christ and his rule and his reign and his authority might be extended throughout the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.